Our scripture reading, we begin at Acts 11, verse 19. We begin a little farther back to see some of the context, some of the things mentioned in the previous section go with some of the things that are said in the first few verses of Acts 13, which is the text we consider this morning. So we begin at Acts 11, starting at verse 19. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem. And they sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch, who when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all, that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man, and full of the Holy Ghost, and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church, and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. And in these days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch. And there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be great dearth throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. Now about that time Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. When he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison. And he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, Arise up quickly. And his chains fell off from his hands. And the angel said unto him, Gird thyself and bind on thy sandals. And so he did. And he saith unto him, Cast thy garment about thee and follow me. And he went out and followed him, and wist not that it was true which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. When they were past the first and the second ward, they came unto the iron gate that leadeth unto the city, which opened to them of his own accord. And they went out and passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. And when Peter was come to himself, he said, Now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel, and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod, and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews. And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken named Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. And they said unto her, Thou art mad. But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. Then said they, It is his angel. But Peter continued knocking, and when they had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. But he, beckoning unto them with the hand to hold their peace, declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, Go show these things unto James and to the brethren. And he departed and went into another place. Now as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers what was become of Peter. And when Herod had sought for him and found him not, he examined the keepers and commanded that they should be put to death. And he went down from Judea to Caesarea and there abode. And Herod was highly displeased with them of Tyre and Sidon. But they came with one accord to him, and having made Blastus, the king's chamberlain, their friend, desired peace, because their country was nourished by the king's country. And upon a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon his throne and made an oration unto them. And the people gave a shout, saying, It is the voice of a god and not of a man. And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him, because he gave not God the glory. And he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. But the word of God grew and multiplied, and Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had finished their ministry, and took with them John, whose surname was Mark. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas, and Simeon that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. When they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had also John to their minister. So far we read from the scriptures and the text of the first five verses of chapter 13, which I won't reread. Dearly beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, this was the beginning of a series on the missionary journeys of the Apostle Paul. Had been preaching in the Old Testament in the book of Daniel, and so now preaching some from the New Testament, and decided to start toward the middle of the book here in chapter 13 about the important work of missions, and as the Holy Ghost sent forth Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto he had called them. Of course, to bring that word here too, this is the calling church of our missionaries in the Philippines. And it's been a very important work in which we've been engaged, and what a joy it has been too, to see those that have received the word with gladness in the Philippines, and those in the Philippines that have expressed a desire to hear the gospel of grace. There have been difficulties in dealing with this work, and we're very thankful to God for the work of the congregation here, for the work of the council, and in the overseeing of the work. We're very thankful to God for the missionaries that God has given us, and their wives and families. When we think about this important calling, the work of missions, both as a church, both as a denomination, and also as far as in our own witnessing as well, now we recognize that there's only some, as it was the case here, there were only some that actually were sent forth and went into other lands to preach the gospel. And yet the church was involved in this work. And we also recognize that every one of us, every believer, partakes of the anointing of Christ, and that we are called to confess Christ before men. We know that. We recognize that as our calling. And there are times when we recognize we should have said something, we had an opportunity to say something to someone, and that we did not. And there may be times when somebody said something to us and we didn't really know how to answer. We recognize it is an important for us to bear witness to the truth. We look to God to open up the door for us to witness to others. We look to Him to guide us as to what to say. And we continue to look to the Scriptures to learn ourselves. What a high calling, what an important work it is to preach the good news, and also it is our calling faithfully to bear witness to the truth. We look at this text, first of all, from the viewpoint of the church and seeing how there was this church in Antioch. Now, there were in the church that was at Antioch, and we read some of the background, too, to see what took place and how it was that there was this church that was formed in Antioch, how the gospel came to Antioch, and how they had quite a few, they had a number of men there, prophets and teachers there, some of which now are going to be called forth to the work of missions. So we take a look, first of all, at the church in Antioch and make a few comments there. Then secondly, we look at it from the viewpoint of the sending. We take note that there's a reference to the sending of the Holy Ghost. And we also read that the church sent them away. It says in verse 3, they sent them away. But in verse 4, it says, so they being sent forth by the Holy Ghost. And we take a look at that and also think of how that applies, you know, to today. In this case, the Holy Ghost told them, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And so they sent them forth. Now, how is that going to apply to us today? And anything else that we can take note of about the sending forth of these missionaries. And then thirdly, looking at it from the viewpoint of the work, what they were called to do. And you think of that too. You think of these men as they departed, thinking of what God had called them to do. What were they going to encounter? The Lord, you know, the Lord had determined all things. They knew this, though they would not know the details about what was going to happen. They knew this. God had called them. God had called them to this work. They knew that. And that the Lord would be with them. And that they were to look to God to provide for them, to grant them that which they needed. And they were to think of their calling to preach the word. And that's what it says. They preached the word of God. The calling as we go forth in the work of missions. So we look at this text from the theme, Barnabas and Saul sent forth. We consider first of all the church, secondly, the sending, and thirdly, the work. We took note of how there was a persecution that took place, and when the saints were being persecuted, they spread as far as Antioch. That's mentioned in the first verse that we read, Acts 11, verse 19, that they traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. And then we read that some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene. Now, they're going to, when they start their journey, they're going to go to Cyprus. Some of the ones were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they came to Antioch, and they spake unto the Grecians preaching the Lord Jesus. So we read of how the word was spread, and how when persecution took place, there were those that left for other regions. And then others in other regions were hearing the word. And they went to Antioch, which was one of the largest cities in the empire. That's interesting to note, too. You recognize that you can have a church in small towns, like in Dune and in Hull and in Edgerton. You can have churches. We have churches in relatively small towns. Recognize also that there may be churches in a large city. And that was the case here with regard to Antioch. We read of other cities too. You think of Rome. You think of Corinth. And so on. There's other cities as well that we read of. And read of the church that was there in these large cities. Bringing out how there's churches that form and organize and exist in the midst of the world. In the midst of this ungodly world. There the church is found, surrounded by the world in its wickedness. God's people are called out, separated from this world, and even living in the middle of such a city, yet spiritually separate, called out, separated by God, and worshiping together as a church of Jesus Christ. As far as Barnabas going there specifically, we read in chapter 11, verse 22, that news of the fact that there were those up in Antioch that were receiving the word, it says, tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem. So there we start. We read also of the church. We take note of that. And in it was the case that the Jews were meeting in synagogues, and when they travel, they're going to go to the synagogues of the Jews. But we read also now of the saints gathering together into a church. The term church, familiar with that term, the term church, comes from a word that means to call out, called out. And it can refer to an assembly, people that are separate, that called, come out for an assembly. And it's a term that was used, has been used for the church of Jesus Christ. A church, and that term church is used in more than one sense. The church used in the sense of all the elect, referring to them as the body of Christ. The word church is used that way to refer to all the elect. And the church is all the elect believers in Christ. And also the term is used to refer to a church, an instituted church in a certain location, such as in Jerusalem. And it's interesting to note, too, that churches were referred to in a number of places by their location. Either by their region, like the churches of Galatia, or by the location specific where they were, like the church that was in Antioch, as we read in chapter 13, verse 1, or the church that was in Jerusalem. Well, the church in Jerusalem heard word. Tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem. And they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch. So Barnabas was sent there. And then we read that he went to get Saul. Now, Antioch was some roughly 300 or so miles north, roughly north of Jerusalem. And then around the corner of the Mediterranean Sea would have been where Tarsus was, and that's where Barnabas went to seek Saul. says, Barnabas went to Tarsus for to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. So there was a while that they labored there together before Barnabas and Saul are going to be sent out to do this mission work. For a while, they taught together. It says they taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first there in Antioch. A term which means, as we say in Lord's Day 12, that we partake of the anointing of Christ. That's an important term. You know, we bring that out to the children too, you children, as you're taught that in catechism. And we, of course, preach this as well as we go through the catechism. But when we think of ourselves as Christians, we recognize it points to the fact that we've got work to do. Common answer, if you ask that question, what does that mean? What does Christians mean? A lot of times people will say follower of Christ. Well, it's true that Christians are followers of Christ. But what does the name Christ mean? And we bring out that that term means anointed one. Sometimes people may say Savior. Well, we talk about the name Jesus as Savior or Jehovah salvation. But when you talk about the term Christ, Christ is the term that means anointed one, same as the word Messiah. The two words meaning the same thing, anointed one. And then Lord's Day 12 brings out that he's anointed with the Holy Spirit, Jesus is prophet, priest, and king. And then what does it mean that we're Christians? Well, it means we're a member of Christ by faith, and thus are partakers of his anointing. We're prophets, priests, and kings. Not just those that are called to the work of being a minister or an elder or deacon, but that we are all prophets called to confess the name of Christ. We are all priests. We're to offer ourselves as a living sacrifice of thankfulness. We are all kings, and we're to fight. Fight against sin and Satan. The disciples were called that term, Christians, first in Antioch. And the church in Antioch that sent out these men, directed by the Spirit, they had quite a few prophets and teachers there, which is interesting to note. It makes note of that at the very beginning. It says there were in the church that was in Antioch certain prophets and teachers. As Barnabas, the first one listed is Barnabas. The last one listed is Saul. Some of these we don't know that much about. One of them, with regard to Manaen, it says he had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch. That is the Herod that killed John the Baptist. Manaen was brought up with him. And now he's one of the prophets and teachers that's in the church at Antioch. We see a number of these men, number of these leaders that were explaining the word, that were giving instruction in the church at Antioch. So they had a number of men giving instruction. And now two of them are going to be sent forth. So they will still have those there giving instruction. And two men, Barnabas and Saul, are going to be sent out for the important work to which God had called them. And now we turn to that. In the second place now, we turn and consider the sending. The sending of these men on this work, on this mission work. The first question, of course, is who sent them? Well, the obvious answer to that question is that the Holy Spirit sent them. It says right here that the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul." This is a verse, too, that can be used to point to the fact that the Holy Spirit is not an impersonal power, but that the Holy Spirit is a person. He is the third person of the Trinity. And we see that here. He spoke. And we see he's God. He says, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." So in the beginning of the book of Acts, we read of the pouring out of the Spirit at Pentecost, Christ having ascended into heaven, sitting at the right hand of God, pouring out the Spirit upon the church. And now we hear about the Spirit speaking. "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." And there's a number of references to the work of the Holy Spirit in the book. We read, another time of the Spirit speaking was to Peter, when he had that vision of the unclean animals, and it says, "While Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, Behold, three men seek thee." It is interesting to look at the book of, in looking at the book of Acts and in studying it, to take note of the references to the Holy Spirit. So God sent him. But we also read of them being sent forth from the church. We read of that as well. We read that they had gathered together. They were worshiping. It says that as they ministered to the Lord, verse 2, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul." And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. And that brings out a number of things. One of the things that it brings out is that the church sends the missionaries. And we refer to your congregation as the calling church that has called the men that are laboring presently in the Philippines. And we see the importance of the call of an instituted church for this work. When they later come back, they come back and they report to the church at Antioch. They gathered the church together. And certainly things like that happens here as a missionary like Reverend Holstig recently in the area with his wife and family. And as they return here, that the church, you know, often there may be times when the church, at least the council, will meet, if not the whole congregation, gathering together and having a time of talking with the missionary. We see that the missionaries returned at the end of Acts 14, verse 27. It says, "And when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them." That's interesting to note that too, the way they put that. You know, certainly they would have had many different experiences from the different things that they saw as they went into these different lands. and the things that took place and the opposition that they faced and the different circumstances that they were in and so on, when it summarizes what they said, it says they rehearsed what God had done. This is what God has done. As we went forth and brought the word, this is what God did. And how he opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. We confess, and it's very important to confess, that faith is not a condition. Faith is a gift. God had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. And it says, and there they abode long time with the disciples. So they spent some time there after they came back. And that's at the end of this first journey. So the church sends them out. And they come back to the church in Antioch. And we make a reference to this being called by a church and also called by God. The fact that God calls a man to the ministry, that is brought out in the ordination form. And, you know, it's true for a minister of the word, for example, that is called. We ask the question that's asked, the first question in that ordination form, when we get to the questions, this is the ordination form of a minister of God's word, that the question is asked, I ask thee whether thou feelest in thy heart that thou art lawfully called of God's church, and therefore of God himself. Lawfully called of God's church, and therefore of God himself to this holy ministry. You know, God works in a church. Church recognizes the gifts that a man may have. If it's a man is called to the mission work, it may be that they recognize also the man may have been a minister of the word for some time, and they recognize in him also some abilities with regard to the work of missions, and they call him. They call him specifically to the work of missions. And then for a man to say he feels in his heart that he was called, lawfully called of God's church, and therefore of God himself. Same question in the ministry for missionaries. I ask thee whether thou feelest in thy heart that thou art lawfully called of God's church and therefore of God himself to this holy ministry. And there's some things with regard to that. You know, this church and having been in being involved in the work of missions and those that have gone out and to various countries and come in contact with people that said, you know, desire to hear the gospel preached and maybe the desire to, for our men to labor in their midst. You run into men that say that they're called and that they're ministers. Sometimes they say they're minister of this church or they're minister of that group. And the instruction that is in that very answer in our form is important. And also that's found, you know, that's based on what we find here, for example, in this passage about being sent from a church. Sometimes a man may say, God called me to be a minister. Okay, the person says God called him. Was there a call from a church? Did a church call him to this work? There's times where instruction needs to be given on that. Same thing with regard to an elder. A man may say he's an elder. And then the question, now how did you get to be an elder? You say you're an elder. How does one become an elder? These men that are referred to as elders. And then we give instruction. You know, they may say, well, you teach us. Sometimes they will respond if they don't know how to answer a question like that. Then sometimes they may respond and say, well, you tell us. I mean, if we're not doing this right, you know, how does somebody become an elder? How does somebody become a deacon? How is somebody become a missionary, a minister, or a missionary? You know, how did these you men come out here and be sent out here to preach the word to us? How did that all come about? And then to explain the principles that are set forth here and about the calling church, and that a church calls a man to this work. And then also explaining that God works in the heart of the man to accept that call. It was not only that a church calls a man, but also that not only that a church extends a call to a man, but also that God works in the heart of the man, and the man is convinced that this is what the Lord would have him to do. And so on the one hand, we would say the church called him, but as we say in our form, the call is of God himself, sent forth to do the work of missions. And in this case, the ones that were sent were Saul, who's also called Paul. That very quickly, his Roman name will be used, Paul, starting already in chapter 13, verse 9. The thought is that his Hebrew name was Saul and his Roman name was Paul. So it's that he had more than one name. And so now as he's going forth into various parts of the empire and preaching the gospel to the Gentiles, they're going to switch and use his Roman name. But at this point, still referring to him as Saul. And we notice that, first of all, that God had appeared to him. Christ had appeared to him. We read that Christ had appeared to Saul. Later we read of how he was one of those that had brought money to Jerusalem. And we read about that. That's quite interesting too, because one of the difficulties that we have in the work of missions is that the finances is an issue that we talk about quite a bit. Certainly, as, not only as a calling church here, but also in foreign missions, and certainly our missionaries. It is interesting here to see how the saints in Antioch hear about this dearth, this famine in Jerusalem, and then they're the ones sending relief to those in Jerusalem. And it says that they did this and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. And then we read that they came back. Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry and took with them John, whose surname was Mark. John Mark, one who was also from Colossians 4, verse 10, we read of his relation, of being a relation to Barnabas, and he would go with them. One of the things we take note is that Paul did, and Paul and Barnabas taught for a while there before they went out on this mission journey. So there had been a little bit of time, some time since Christ had appeared to Paul, and they had been involved in this work of sending the money down to Jerusalem, and now they were laboring for some time in Antioch. They had been there for a while, and now they're called to be involved in this work of going forth to bring the gospel to the Gentiles. And Barnabas was a Levite, and he was from Cyprus. So the place where they're going to begin their work, they're going to go first to the area where to the island of Cyprus, where Barnabas himself was from. Barnabas had been referred to in Acts 4, verse 36 and 37, as one who sold land and brought the money to the apostles. And now Barnabas and his relation John Mark are going to be going with Paul, although the ones that are specifically sent by the Holy Spirit are Barnabas, and that the specific reference is made to Barnabas and Saul. And it says that they took with them John, whose surname was Mark. And they prayed as they sent him forth on this work. They fasted and prayed. And you think of how prayers are when man is called to this work. You think of the prayers. You think of the prayers that are uttered while they're out there. You think of prayers for the saints in the Philippines, prayers for the missionaries. And you think of how throughout our churches there are many that pray for the work that's going on in the Philippines. Looking to God for the grace, and rejoicing to hear about what God has done in a distant land such as the Philippines. And the laying on of hands is something that we do when a man is ordained for the first time, when he's first installed as a minister. Then we have the laying on of hands, which took place here not that long ago. And a praying and a sending out of two. We've talked about that, and we've seen the benefit, too, of having more than one. Now, of course, we have three in the Philippines, and we've seen the benefit of having more than one man laboring in an area, and our missionaries talk about that and have talked about that a number of times, the benefit of them being able to converse with one another and in various parts of in doing the work together. They see the benefit of the fact that they've been sent out, that they're working together, and they work well together, for which we are thankful to God. When we think of this, when we think of this sending out to do this work, what was the work? You think, well, we know what the work was. Says they preach the word of God. But then you think of being called to do that. You think of, you know, these two men who are sent by the Holy Spirit to do this work, and then they go. They first go toward the coast, Seleucia, and then they're going to, from there they're going to sail over to Cyprus, and as they're going, thinking, God's given us work to do. We're to preach the word of God. Which means you've got constantly to look to God to guide you in that work. To explain the word. I mean, you think of standing in front of a group you've never stood before. You've never seen before. And you stand before the group and you're thinking, okay, now tell them the word of God. Where do you start? Where do you start with this group telling them that preaching the word of God? Well, we do have set forth things that they preached. We know, we think of how central you talk about the work of Christ, his death and resurrection. You speak about the forgiveness of sins, about Christ accomplishing our salvation, that we're saved solely on the basis of what he has done. The truth of unconditional salvation. You know, today you could go to a place where people are familiar with hearing about Christ and hearing about the cross, but not hearing about it correctly. And that they're familiar with hearing that God desires the salvation of everyone and that Christ died for all human beings and so on. But it could be the case that you're talking to ones that have never heard explained the truth that salvation is entirely of grace. Unconditional. An unconditional covenant, unconditional salvation and how important it is to preach that, to explain the word, and to look to God for the grace to do that. And constantly to think you're preaching the gospel, the good news about salvation, the Savior, Jesus Christ. And as they would do that, they'd go to a region and then other people would hear about them. And we see that. We see that too. And that's interesting. You know, it says very quickly, it says that there was somebody that heard about the fact that the missionaries were out there. They get to Cyprus, and verse 7 says, the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, he called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. And you think of how often we experience that. We've got missionaries out there, they're laboring with some of the saints there, and then others hear about the fact that they're there. And they want our missionaries to come over and bring the word of God to them also. And very quickly they find they've got so many people that have talked to them. And sometimes they go and they bring the word of God for a while, you know, and then they say, can you keep coming here? We would like you to come here more frequently. And very quickly you see that how much work they've got of bringing the word to different areas and different people that would like to hear the word. And it's all determined by God. Who is sent? That's determined by God. What to preach? Well, God has told us what to preach. What we're to bring. We're to explain the word. We're constantly to look to God for the grace to understand the word. And to bring it. Where to go? We look to God for guidance with regard to that. Of course, we see here, and this is one of the things that's interesting to take note of. How do you know where to go? Well, they go to Cyprus. They go to a place where, you know, we know there were Jews on the island. There's a synagogue, and they're going to start there. They're going to start the synagogue, that principle to Jew first, and then to the Gentile. They go to a place where there were some Jews, and there was a synagogue there, for example. And then very quickly we read of how somebody wants to hear the word of God. And you see how missionaries can be directed that way. Somebody says they want to hear the word. They hear about our presence there, and they want us to come out and speak to them. We look to God to guide us in where to go. What will the fruit be? And that's determined by God. We're to preach the word of God and know that it's all determined by God. And the preaching of the word, there will be a twofold effect. We know that. And we preach that. There will be a twofold effect. There will be opposition. And very quickly we see the opposition is Barnabas and Saul go out. Now, in all of this, when we think of the work, not only of these men, but when we think of the fact that we all are prophets, going back to that, it serves to bring out the calling of all of us and how important the calling is for us to be teaching the word. You know, when it says there were these prophets and teachers that were teaching at Antioch, and there was instructing in the word of God that was going on. Well, there's instructing in the word of God that goes on both publicly, both in the preaching of the gospel from week to week, but also that's going on in the catechism room, that's going on in your homes. You think of how important that work is. Of giving instruction to your children in your home. All the hours that you put into it, of laboring, giving that instruction, guiding them to understand stories in the scriptures, and to understand, you know, the going through the various parts, the Old Testament, the New Testament, going through the history in the Old and in the New, looking at the various doctrines as they're summarized in our creeds, and explaining these to the children. And you think of men that are someday called to do the work of the preaching of the gospel, whether in our own instituted churches or on the mission field, and you think of how, as they give instruction, that they recall things they were taught, not only at seminary, but by their mom, by their dad. Remembering the things that God has taught them from their earliest years, if they were raised being taught the truth. And it brings out how important this work is for all of us. And it's not only if our son may go out to be a minister or a missionary, or not only if our son becomes an elder or deacon, not only if our daughter becomes the wife of a special office bearer, but all of us are called to confess Christ. We are all believers partake of Christ's anointing, and we're called to give instruction. And we say that when we have our children baptized, that we will instruct them in the aforesaid doctrine. And so you think of the same thing. As they're going out to preach the word of God, and they think, that task. Jesus said, you know, teach them what I taught you. Well, you think of all that he taught us. And then go teach that. Well, also in our homes, we say, this is what we'll do. We'll teach our children this doctrine, this that God has taught us. And we're thankful for our confessions that are an accurate summary of the doctrine, and see the importance of giving that instruction, the time that we spend, not only during the catechism year, but also when catechism is finished for the season. Not only when we meet in society, although that's very important that we gather, how good it is that we, that practice of gathering, you know, we're very thankful for the practice of gathering together to study the Word together. We learn together and we benefit from learning, from studying the Word together and talking and learning from one another. Teaching and constantly learning, constantly recognizing that God is teaching us and that we learn from one another. We learn from those older, we learn from those younger. You know, ministers will learn from the ones they teach catechism to. They sometimes from a question that they never thought about before. Or sometimes they may bring something out and make a connection. Like, oh, you know, I never saw that. And learning together as we talk about the scriptures together. And then telling others what God has taught us, telling others what God has done for us, talking about the truth concerning salvation, also from the point of view that He saved me. So that we not only are saying, you know, salvation is all of grace, like in, you know, not saying anything about ourselves personally, but just saying God saves His people and it's all of grace, but also saying He saved me. And it was all of grace. We've been called out of darkness into light. And how we're thankful for what God has done for us. And the blessings He's bestowed upon us. The blessings in our generations. How thankful we are. He redeemed us. He liberated us. He set us free. Free to serve Him. And we delight to serve Him. to express our thankfulness to him. May we praise our God for all he has done for us. May you be encouraged as the calling church here in the important work in which you have here with the work in the Philippines and that our missionaries are involved in. May we as churches be guided by God in this work, and may we all think of the importance of learning, teaching, bearing witness to the truth, looking to God to grant us the courage to speak, also to speak with true humility, to bear witness to the truth, to the honor and the glory of our God, express our thankfulness, our love for our God and our Savior. Amen. Let us pray. Our Lord, our God, and our Father, we're very thankful, O Lord, for thy grace. We are thankful for our missionaries. We're thankful for our brothers and sisters in the Philippines and in other nations. And we pray for them. We know thou hast called out, or calling out thy people, separating us from this world, gathering a people out of all nations into the one church of Jesus Christ. We are so thankful to be members of the church and to know we shall forever be with thee, our God. Grant us grace faithfully to bear witness to the truth, to give instruction to the children, and to live to thy honor, to show our thankfulness in our life, in our daily life, showing our thankfulness unto thee, our God. Grant this grace to us and to all thy people, for Christ's sake. Amen.